In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Friday, March 10th, AD 2017. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. The Republican attempt to tweak Obamacare passed a vote on its second congressional committee hearing after 27 hours of debate yesterday. Conservative Republicans call the bill Obamacare Lite as it retains federal subsidies for health care while repealing both the corporate and individual mandates. The AARP and the American Medical Association have both voiced opposition to the Republican-drafted bill. Tony Perkins and the Family Research Council also issued a report opposing the legislation, claiming that the Republicans have capitulated to the assumption that health care is a, quote, government entitlement, unquote. Fox News Channel is still embroiled in a long series of sexual harassment suits that include such personalities as Gretchen Carlson, Megyn Kelly, Andrea Tentaros, and Tamara Holder. Last September, 21st Century Fox settled on a $20 million award to Carlson related to allegations of sexual harassment against Roger Ailes. Now, the company has agreed to pay another $2.5 million to Tamara Holder in connection with allegations of sexual harassment against Francisco Cortez, another executive from the Fox News Latino division of the company. Both Cortez and Ailes have left the company, according to a CNN report. The Word of God reminds us, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6:7. Oil prices fell under $50 a barrel, thanks to record stockpiles sitting on U.S. soil. The Wall Street Journal noted that American nonprofit executives are raking in the compensation. Over the last 3 years, the number of executives receiving seven-figure incomes has increased by 33%. The article points out that the evangelical End Times writer, Hal Lindsey, and his wife received $4 million out of contributions of $8 million of income last year. Scotland's Parliament is making new efforts to bring back the State Guardian program, in which each child is assigned a social worker from birth. This despite the fact that 64% of Scots see this as, quote, an unacceptable intrusion, unquote, into the family jurisdiction, according to a Servation poll taken last year. Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau is joining other left-leaning nations, like Australia, to compensate for the United States' reluctance to fund international abortion. Trudeau has pledged $650 million of funding for international abortion providers. Trudeau is a professing Roman Catholic, yet there is no indication from the Vatican that the church will submit him to church discipline. A new study on millennials traces the denominational journeys of the 20 to 40-year-old crowd, identifying those denominations that are gaining and losing millennials. The biggest losers are Methodists, Catholics, liberal Presbyterians, and fundamentalist Baptists, denominations that are losing anywhere from 38 to 52% of the young people who have attended their churches in the past. The greatest denominational gainers are unaffiliateds, atheists, and agnostics. However, the Reformed Presbyterians and Reformed Baptists have actually increased their millennial attendance by 200%, and the Anglicans have increased their millennial interest by 63%. Non-denominational churches increased by 21%. The study conducted by Generations.org surveyed 10,000 millennials and found that churches most likely to disciple their members and hold them accountable are generally the most likely to grow. Last week, Don Wildman, the founder of the American Family Association, received the 2017 National Religious Broadcasters Hall of Fame Award at the NRB convention in Orlando, Florida. The World View spoke with Don's son, Tim, about why so few pastors have the guts to address the sin of abortion from the pulpit.
Unfortunately, when you have between 50 and 60 million abortions, you're going to have a lot of people sitting in your church that probably have experienced it. have had an abortion or a boyfriend of someone they've taken to get an abortion. That's one reason why a lot of pastors are leery of talking on it, because it hits home so close. It shouldn't be that way. We know there's grace and forgiveness for people who've sinned in any way, abortion included. I know we want to be sensitive to people and not condemn them. Jesus didn't condemn people, but at the same time, you have to preach the truth in love and talk about holiness and righteousness. We have to hold up a standard, even if we don't achieve it or attain it. That's been lacking in a lot of churches, I think, unfortunately.
And that's The Worldview in 5 minutes on this Friday, March 10th in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.
Welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five and raised our kids out here in Eastern Plains, Colorado. Steve Vaughn, also a homeschool father of six, in studio today as we comment on what's going on in politics. Big week in politics today, Steve. This is the moment of truth for the great Republican revolution of the 2016s and 2017s.
Yeah, is there any teeth in this one?
This is it. There's a tooth in it. It's a moment of tooth. Yeah. I don't think there's any teeth, but there's a moment of tooth as Donald Trump gets an opportunity and the Republicans get an opportunity to exercise something of their campaign promises to reverse Obamacare and republish Obamacare. This is the Republicans republishing Obamacare.
I thought it was supposed to be repealed and replaced.
Well, no, this is the Republicans republishing.
Oh, wow.
Not the repeal, replace. This is the republishing of the Republicans.
Wow.
And the Republicans is, if you do the derivation on the word itself, Republican, what do you get? You get the Republican all over again.
Yes.
Okay, so the Republicans are republishing Obamacare. And conservative Republicans in the House are up in arms on this one, Steve. They're not happy. They're saying this proposal not only accepts the flawed progressive premises of Obamacare, but expands upon them. That's what the conservatives are saying. They're actually expanding welfare. This is more socialism, not less. More socialism. More socialism coming to the USSA, which stands for
the United Socialist States of America. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so isn't that exactly what they've been doing anyway from the very beginning? The Republicans are the ones who expand government.
We've
shown that over and over again. Yeah. And here we go again.
We'll do it one more time in just a moment. I got the stats for everybody. In case you forgot, it's always good to have somebody step up to the microphone and say it one more time. But the conservative Republicans are not happy with this. Rand Paul complained that the proposal would instead let insurers add a 30% premium surcharge for anyone whose Obamacare insurance elapses. It creates a new entitlement program, according to Representative Louis Gohmert from Texas. I've already heard from some constituents upset about it. He says, we're calling it tax credits, where we actually send people checks. I guess it's another way to do the subsidy. You know, tax credits is a funny little weaselly word. And you know that. It sometimes applies to homeschooling and private schooling. But it's just a means by which governments slip in what they call a voucher or a check. They send you a check in the mail. The check in the mail is not a tax credit. It is called a check in the mail.
Right.
And so, you know, read through the small print, my friends, and you're going to find that these guys are really moving more in the direction of welfare. Now, it turns out, this is my interpretation of the republication of the Republicans of Obamacare. This is my interpretation of it. This particular republication of Obamacare doesn't force people onto welfare because it relaxes the mandate. So it's not forcing you. But, man, it provides a nicer, more convenient welfare program.
Well,
you follow me? It just improves the ramp, the on-ramp into welfare. It was a little rickety, the way it was designed by Obama. And so I think what's happening here is we're getting a more convenient welfare program. Why? To expand the influence of the federal government over health care so that it will move from 43% control to closer to 69, maybe 74%. No, make that 87% control of welfare. Now, when you are able to control a nation's economy in the area of its health care to the point that you're controlling 88% of it, Steve, you're controlling health care decisions and you're effectively taking over every aspect of life, which is the socialist dream, which is the Big Brother intent, which is the Marxist plan since the Communist Manifesto was laid out some 150 years ago. This is communism finally coming to full bore. Now, it doesn't come by revolution in America. It always comes by 17 administrations of Republicans and Democrats. You don't do it by revolution in America. We've learned that. We know that. It doesn't work that way. It works that way for the Russians, does not work that way for the United States. What Americans want is welfare, socialism, Marxism, but they want it over 17 administrations, over 17 elections, whereby Republicans, socialist Democrats, are voted in order to redistribute other people's money. And that is precisely what's going on here. And evidently there's only like 25 or 30 Republicans in the House of Representatives out of what, 435, 8% of the House saying, ain't going to work, but I don't think 8% are going to really have much of a pull, Steve. To be honest with you, I don't think 8% of the House of Representatives of the Congress of the United States is going to make much progress on this one. I just can't imagine it.
No, I'm sure they can find enough Democrats who are the, you know, the so-called blue dog Democrats. They're going to vote for this. Yeah.
Now, this is a classic example of what I used to say in the 1990s when I ran for governor and U.S. Senate. A Republican walks into a restaurant and he orders a little less than whatever the Democrat's having over there.
Yeah.
And here's the clincher. The cook always gives him more. You follow me here?
Yeah.
The Republican has no principles. He's a complete pragmatist. The Republican walks into a restaurant, and he almost always orders a little less than whatever the Democrat's having over there. And the cook always gives him more. When you have no principle but pragmatism, when you would trade anything for power for re-election, when you become a power addict, you're going to follow the other power addicts. And by the way, if you look at the U.S. budget, the United States federal budget, over the last 40 years, the United States federal budget went up under Reagan, and Reagan was a
Republican.
Okay. It went up under George H.W. Bush, and Bush was a
Republican.
It went down under Clinton, and Clinton was a
Democrat.
Again, the federal budget went back up under George W. Bush, and he was a
Republican.
And then it went down under Barack Obama, and he was a
Democrat.
Got it. Okay, now, are you getting it here?
Something like
that. Is anybody getting it? Republicans always get more in the restaurant. The cook always gives them more. Always gives them more. When excluding World War II, the average spending as percentage of GDP under Democrat presidents was 19.0%. Under a Republican president, it was 19.6%. Now, question. Is 19.6% greater than 19.0?
Well, you know, if I count on my fingers, I would have to say yes.
Yes, okay. By about 0.123456%.
Thank you.
There you go. Thank you, friends. When excluding World War II, the average spending as a percentage of GDP under a Democratic president, 19%. Under a Republican president, 19.5%. The Republican president percentage remains the same because the United States had a Democratic president during World War II. And by the way, Bush increased the federal debt by 101%. George W. Bush increased the federal debt by 101%.
Wow.
Obama increased it by 68%. Now, is 68% lower than 101%?
Yeah, it's lower, but then if the national debt was really high, he, you know, dollar to dollar, I think he did more, but percentage-wise, it's still less.
It's still less, that's right. Obama increased the federal debt by 68%. George W. Bush increased the federal debt by 101%. Bill Clinton increased it by only 32%. But or George H.W. Bush increased it by 54%, and Reagan increased it by 186%.
Wow.
Now, a Republican walks into a restaurant. I want you to follow the story. A Republican walks into a restaurant, and he orders a little less than whatever the Democrat's having over there. And the cook always gives him more. Friends, that's always the way it works. And that's the way it works this time as well. Why? Because Republicans lie. Republicans lack integrity. Republicans do not have principle. On average, there's always 8-9% that have some principle, but the rest don't. Friends, this is what leads the nation. These Republicans lack integrity. They give the wrong impression to the conservative electorate that somehow they're going to get government off the backs of the people, but they never do. Why? Because they lie. It's about their reelection. It's not about salvaging an economy for the grandkids. When it really comes down to it, they're not going to throw their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor, and their re-election on the line for the cause of principle. They just won't do it. Be back in just a moment with more on the Generations Podcast.
In a world of transgender bathrooms and Common Core classrooms, American Christians are facing unprecedented attacks on the biblical family. 2,000 years ago, the apostles faced similar hostility to the Christian faith. In Acts 2, Peter called those who had just crucified Jesus a few weeks before to repentance and faith in God's promise of salvation. His closing admonition to these men is just as relevant today as it was then. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. What resulted was the greatest outbreak of the gospel the world had ever seen. Join families from across the country for the 2017 NOAA Conference in Cincinnati, Ohio on August 11th and 12th, or in Ocean Shores, Washington on October 20th and 21st. Based on lessons from the life of Noah, the 2017 NOAA Conference will prepare you to engage your kids, disciple them in an ungodly generation, and launch them into life as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Speakers include Ken Ham, Buddy Davis, Emil Zwane, Israel Wayne, Kevin Swanson, and others. And most exciting of all, Cincinnati attendees will receive free admission to Ken Ham's new Ark Encounter for an unforgettable family vacation just minutes away from the NOAA Conference. Ocean Shores attendees will enjoy a splendid oceanside family getaway on 6 miles of sandy beach on the magnificent Pacific Coast. Go to NOAAConference.org to register and get back to the basics of what it means to disciple your children in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only lifeboat that will stand the storm. That's NOAAConference.org.
We are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today, is, you know, Steve, a Republican walks into a restaurant.
Yes.
And he orders a little less than whatever the Democrats have over there, and the cook always gives him more. Have you?
Okay.
I'm hoping that people will remember this for the next 100 years, because that's the way it works in politics. The average Republican president spends to 19.6% of the GDP, and the average Democrat 19.0%. So keep that in mind. Now, granted, part of this is somewhat conservative Congress that puts a little pressure on the president. We see that from time to time, but not very often. I mean, there's been instances in which the Republican had both houses.
Yeah, and that's when it gets worse.
It seems to me that's where what's happening now is scary.
Yeah.
It's even scarier when the Republicans have everything, because they're probably going to do even worse than the previous Democratic administration. All right. Now, the good news right now for the Obamacare republication by the Republicans is that the plan is scrapping the mandates. And that's the good news. That adds just a little bit of freedom for those who want freedom. There won't be that many people in America that want the freedom, but there are some who want to exempt themselves from Obamacare and perhaps use the Christian medical sharing opportunities.
Yeah.
And we encourage people to use people like SamaritanMinistries.org. We encourage people to save a lot of money. And we have saved about $16,000 to $18,000 per year in insurance premiums over the last 18 years of our lives. So we saved something like $350,000 in insurance premiums, where we effectively could pay off a couple of small houses for our kids over a period of 20 years or 18 years. So we're thankful for the Christian Medical Sharing Ministries, which is closer to a biblical approach in that you're not redistributing wealth, and certainly not forcibly redistributing wealth, as the Obamacare program and the republished program will do. So if you don't like to violate the Eighth Commandment, you don't want the redistribution of wealth, and you hate welfare, and if you don't want to cover contraceptives, abortifacients, and abortions, as most insurance programs do, if you don't want to kill kids, and you don't want to break the Eighth Commandment or the Sixth Commandment, and you would like a program in which there's a bit of a voluntary edge to it. And you sign up voluntarily, you write your own checks to the people who are hurting, and you pray for them. If you'd like something like that, something more, closer to a biblical approach, then check out SamaritanMinistries.org. I encourage people to do so. The plan scraps the mandates, allowing a little more flexibility to people who want to avail themselves through the Christian medical sharing opportunities. And this would also relax the contraceptive funding mandates on employers, which would be great. Why?
Yes.
Because, again, the plan scraps the mandate. So we appreciate that sort of thing. And, friends, as we talk about the direction the Republicans have gone over the years, it's really interesting. I want to hearken back to the George W. Bush legacy, where George W. Bush's daughter, a woman by the name of Barbara Pierce Bush, she has continued the legacy of support from Planned Parenthood. It's very interesting how there's four generations that have done their utmost to support Planned Parenthood over the years. Barbara Pierce Bush gave a keynote address to the Planned Parenthood fundraiser in Fort Worth, Texas last week. I think that's important to understand that she is rabidly pro-abortion and just appreciates Planned Parenthood's ministry kills the unborn. And her father also, President George W. Bush, increased Planned Parenthood funding from $202 million in 2001 to $337 million in 2006. Now, eventually worked its way up to, what, about $500 million, I believe.
Yeah, somewhere around
close
there
to
now.
$500 million. Yeah. But how does it get there? Well, it has to work through a George W. Bush administration. So, again, the commitment to Planned Parenthood was right there with George W. Bush's daughter, Barbara Pierce Bush, who gave the annual keynote address of the Planned Parenthood fundraiser in order to be sure that these organizations are funded and are able to administer abortion to the tune of tens of millions over the generations. Her father, President George W. Bush, increased Planned Parenthood funding from $202 million in 2001 to $337 million in 2006. Her grandfather, Senator George H.W. Bush, was the principal backer of the law initiating the funding of abortions and abortifacients under Title X in 1970. You know, they nicknamed him Senator Rubbers. Do you know that?
Yeah.
He was Senator Rubbers. So, again, the legacy here, this generational legacy of support for abortion, is right there in the George W. Bush family over a period of not just three generations, but four, because Barbara Pierce Bush's great-grandfather served as the treasurer for Planned Parenthood's first national fundraising campaign in 1947.
Wow.
So isn't it interesting how approximately 70 years later, in fact, exactly 70 years later, Barbara Pierce Bush shows up in Fort Worth, Texas to give the annual keynote address of the Planned Parenthood fundraiser 70 years after her great-grandfather serves as the treasurer for Planned Parenthood's first national fundraising campaign in 1947. That's four generations
of support
for Planned Parenthood, and I don't think you're going to find that in any other family legacy.
Yeah, that's quite a legacy. A legacy of death.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. So, friends, George H.W. Bush, elected by many, many, many Christian Republicans around the country, sharing in the great legacy of support for Planned Parenthood over the generations. And I think this is the fulfillment of Exodus 20 and verse 5, where God says, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." So there it's gone from all the way back from this senator, the great-grandfather of Barbara Pierce Bush, to the generation, the fourth generation of Barbara Pierce Bush. This is God visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate him, but showing mercy to thousands of generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, again, there's a great contrast here between those who fear God and those who don't. And certainly in the George H.W., Preston Bush, George W. Bush legacy, we don't see anything of the fear of God and the obedience of God's commandments in the generations. But Psalm 112 also gives us some hopeful words, and I want to read these as well. "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments." This is a man who, you know, looks at the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments of God, or he looks at the Lex Talionis in Exodus 21, or he looks at what God says about the unborn in, say, Psalm 137.
Mm-hmm.
He reads the Word of God. He delights greatly in what God's Word says. He delights greatly in the commandments of God. He fears God. He's not listening to Malthus, and he's certainly not listening to Margaret Sanger. You see, this is not the man who fears Margaret Sanger. This is not the man who fears Malthus and the population control addicts of the 18th century. This is the man who fears God. So again, I'm contrasting those who fear God and those who don't fear God. Those who don't fear God, God's a jealous God. He visits the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. We see that. That's worked its way out, friends. That's obvious. But there's also the flip side of this. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord and that delights greatly in his commandments. His seed, that is his children, shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. But we see just the opposite in the George Bush legacy. All right. We also see something similar in the John F. Kennedy and Joe Kennedy legacy.
Yes.
And I got a few minutes here. Let me run over that briefly. Here is a summary of it from psychologytoday.com. And, you know, this is just the generational vision for power and scandals. We know about Ted Kennedy. We know about John F. Kennedy. We know about Joe Kennedy, son of Robert Kennedy, former congressman, secretly had a 12-year marriage that was annulled by the Vatican.
That was nice of him.
It was only found out, the annulment was only found out after Kennedy remarried somebody else. Also, there's an extremely unappetizing Kennedy scandal involving Joe's brother and campaign manager, Michael, who had an affair with the family babysitter beginning when the girl was 14 years of age. And it just goes on and on. Joe Kennedy, the patriarch, again, this was three, four generations ago. Joe Kennedy was revealed as having an affair with Gloria Swanson. She claimed he forced himself on her during his business trips to Hollywood when he left his saintly wife, Rose, at home in Massachusetts. And so that's Joe.
Yeah.
In 1991, Kennedy nephew William Smith was charged with rape while staying with Uncle Teddy in the family's seaside estate in Palm Beach, Florida. The woman claims she met Smith at a nightclub at which he was accompanied by Ted Kennedy and his son Patrick. Later, while ostensibly showing her around the estate, Smith began pursuing and pawing her and so forth. Both President Jack Kennedy, whose sexual escapades are legendary, younger brother Bobby had close contiguous sexual liaisons with Marilyn Monroe. What could most interfere with Ted Kennedy's passage to heaven, it says here, was his involvement in the death of Mary Jo Kopechne following a party with six young female campaign workers on the island of Chappaquiddick. Kennedy was giving the woman a ride back to her hotel when he drove off the bridge, and so forth and so on. So these are the three, four generations of the Kennedy legacy that fell into major sexual sin. And really, I think, indicates American brokenness. But here we have a contrast, and I want to leave our audience with a contrast here, because, yes, it does affect three to four generations. We see that in the Kennedy legacy. We certainly see it in the George Bush legacy. We see that God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of those who hate him. We see that. That certainly is something that is witnessed, a true manifestation, a true exhibition of what God states in Exodus chapter 20. But we also see that God blesses multiple generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. And we see it with the Mayhew legacy in the founding of this nation, or the Mather legacy. These were amazing legacies. You say, how did America turn out? So, well, it turns out that that there were some tremendous legacies going on well before Joe Kennedy shows up on the scene and establishes a legacy of power and sexual escapades that mark some of the most shameful things that have ever happened in this nation's history. But prior to that, the Mather legacy is tremendous. All the way back to Richard Mather comes over. He has five or six young men who attend Harvard College, become great pastors. At least four of them become great pastors. And Increase Mather, of course, has 11 children. And he becomes the most important, most powerful, most influential pastor in the establishment of the Massachusetts colony. And then his son, Cotton Mather, becomes a tremendous pastor at 17 years of age. He takes over his father's pastorate while his father is back in England begging and pleading with the king for an extension of the covenant or the contract for America so that we can self-govern for another 100 years. So the Increase Mather is a tremendous fighter for freedom. He's a tremendous man of God. They, of course, Increase and Cotton are the ones who stopped the Salem witch trials, which completely out of control.
Yeah.
And but Increase Mather, a great pastor, has Cotton Mather. Cotton Mather is the faithful preacher in his church at 17 years of age and continues to preach for, what, 60 or 70 years?
Yeah.
And becomes the greatest historian of America in the early years. And then his son becomes a pastor of the same church in Boston. So for four generations, we have an amazing legacy. Cotton Mather has 16 children, by the way, and at least one of his sons becomes an important pastor that maintains the pastor in Boston for another 40 to 50 years until roughly the year of the American War for Independence. So what we see is a tremendous legacy that happens, friends, without the family discipleship that happened from one generation to the next to the next. And I outlined this in my book, The Second Mayflower, but the legacy of reaching their children with the Word of God and discipling their children, which they felt to be some of the most important work of the day. And, of course, Cotton Mather's sermons on discipling the next generation were the most popular sermons that were published in Boston in the latter part of the 1600s. All right, and then we have the great Mayhew legacy. I don't know if anybody has heard about the Mayhew legacy at Martha's Vineyard off the coast of Massachusetts. The Wampanoag tribe populated these islands off the coast of Massachusetts, and it turns out that because the Mayhews were godly Christians, and they were able to work out contracts and compacts with the Indians, they lived together peacefully for many generations. Even during King Philip's War of 1675-78, the tribes of the Wampanoag refused to join in with the others against the colonials because they were at peace with the white men, because they lived together peacefully. Not long after arriving at Martha's Vineyard, the elder Mayhew's son, Thomas Mayhew Jr., reached out to a young Wampanoag named Hiacombs, who seemed interested in the white man's God. Hiacombs taught young Mayhew the native language, and the Wampanoag was baptized in 1643, and his whole family joined the early church in Martha's Vineyard. Thomas Mayhew would visit Hiacombs' wigwam, where he would preach the gospel to assemblies of his Indian neighbors. Initially, the Wampanoag tribesmen were hesitant to convert to Christianity because they feared the wrath of the local Powas, Indian diviners who practiced sorcery, yet God used the bold testimony of Hiacombs to turn the tide when he publicly declared to his fellow Indians that because he believed in the one true God, these practitioners of the dark arts could do him no harm. After Hiacombs spoke the words, many Indians came to the faith, and one of these converts later remarked, "Though before I was afraid of the Powas, yet not because I heard Hiacombs' word, I do not fear them, but because I believe in God." As time went on, Mayhew would take long walks, 20 miles through uncut forest, to preach the gospel in wigwam and open field. In 1657, the 36-year-old Mayhew and his Indian convert boarded a ship in Boston Harbor bound for England. The ship was apparently lost at sea. But his father, Thomas Mayhew Sr., the visionary and the governor of the colony, continued the work with the Indians, preaching himself once a week for another 25 years until his death in AD 1682. The missionary vision, though, was passed on to John Mayhew, Thomas Sr.'s grandson, and then to Experience Mayhew, Thomas Sr.'s great-grandson, the latter of whom ministered in the same area until 1758. For 115 years, they preached to the Indians at Martha's Vineyard. This, my friends, was a remarkable four-generation legacy of gospel outreach to many Indians, and at least 1,600 Indian converts came to know Jesus Christ off the coast of Cape Cod before the last Mayhew died. That, my friends, was a tremendous legacy that we find in the extension of the kingdom of God. Amazing things have happened in the history of the world as a result of godly generations that continue the vision from one generation to the next, to the next, and to the next. This is the power of a generational vision. And may God bless the faith in your family to the next generation, and then to the next, and to the next. This has been the vision of this generation's ministry for the last 14 years. And I hope that God would continue this vision from one generation to the next and to the next in your family. And that's why I wrote the book Family Life, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. Get a vision for generational faith from one generation to the next and to the next. And you'll get it in my book Family Life, available at our website, generations.org. It's our brand new book, just released last year, Family Life. Available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn in studio, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.